We've been looking at things at the second coming. It's the most important doctrine in the Bible. It may not be the most important doctrine to man because the most important doctrine is our salvation. But when we get beyond that, we see the glory that God receives for all that he did and all that he does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we looked at some of the things that we need to do or should do to prepare for the second coming. If the second coming is coming and we believe it, we should be prepared for it. And so some of the things that we looked at were that we're to love God. Love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our spirit, our strength. And we do that by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He loved us first and died for us. And we love him back because of what he did, and we receive Christ. Then he says, if you love me, keep my words. If you love me, love one another. So we're here in Revelation. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 2. And I'll start in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, unto the church of the angel of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. It's a working church. And thy labor, a laboring church. And thy patience. And these things are, well, I'll go on. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and they are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Kind of like Martha, right? Martha was cumbered about with much service. This church is laboring and laboring and laboring. But verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love, okay? And love was one of the things that we're going to prepare for the Lord Jesus come, Jesus Christ to come back. We prepare ourselves. We love him, we love his word, and we love one another. But here, this church, because thou hast left thy first love, they forgot it. They were busy laboring. And like Mary did what was the good thing. She heard the word of God. She sat by the feet of the Lord Jesus and she heard his word. And once you get out of the word, you just start falling backwards. It's a downward progression. The next thing we kind of review, and this is just a review, we looked at bearing fruit. We bear fruit through the Comforter or the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Spirit. And so the nine fruits that we went through in Galatians was love, joy, and peace. That was fruit that we bear for God. And then we had gentleness, goodness, and long-suffering, and that is fruit that we bear to man. And then we have faith and meekness and temperance. Those are our attitudes. That's the internal fruit to ourselves. The other thing we looked at besides love and bearing fruit was to grow in grace. And God gives his grace. It's unmerited. And he gives his grace through his power. And he gives it to accomplish his will in us. And he doesn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't give us all that we needed to do it. It seems hard. Everything, we have to look at it in different ways. But God says, because we're all different, and God is a God of variety. And so we all have our trials. We all have our blessings, the promises. But God deals with them differently in each one of us. And he doesn't just leave us out there to flounder around. He gives us grace according to his power, to accomplish his will in us. And we'll look at some of these things. If you would, hold your place in Revelations, because we're going to come back. But we're going to look at some things in the book of Ephesians. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 1. verse 19. And this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church of Ephesus. And he gets down to this point here in verse 19, and he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? It's the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, he's talking about the resurrection here, but it's the power of God that does everything. And Paul kind of goes through this step by step in Ephesians. So if you would, go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. And that's the thing that we're preparing for, the grace that God gives us to do the things he asks us to do. The gift of grace of God, even unto me, by the effectual working of his power. We're not powerless. And I think that's the thing that we kind of tend to forget. At least I know I do. And the older I get, the more I know that I don't have the power that I had physically. And so I kind of relinquish my authority over myself to the Lord for his power. I wish I had done that sooner. And I'm just human, and we all are. And that's how we tend to think and work. But everything's done in God's power. If you would, while we're here in Ephesians chapter 3, look in verse 20. Now, Paul was talking about the power that God was given him, and now he turns it over to a church, the Ephesus, the body of Christ. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, let's see if I'm doing the right one. Yeah, verse 20. Is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's a pretty good promise. That's everything that you can possibly think about we get through the power of God if we just let him do it. And then again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. So he ends up this epistle with finally. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? It's so we're preparing for this grace, but we have to do it in the power of God. So some of the things that we looked at here that we went through already, we looked at the prophecies of the second coming in the Old Testament. And then we looked at the preparation that we need to take in the Gospels, which we did the last couple of weeks in the book of John. And then we looked in the promise of the second coming in the epistles from Romans on, which is the rapture. And then we looked at the time period, or the last days, preparing for the second coming, which we did last week. And now we'll look at the revelation. The revelation of the second coming. And so we'll go back to Revelation chapter 4. And we looked at the second coming in two parts. The first part was the rapture, which is a private coming to the church, the body of Christ. And then the second part of the second coming is the second advent, which we will see in Revelation in chapter 19. So I'll start here in chapter 4 of Revelation. In verse 1 it says, after this. Now this after is what he just had written to the seven churches. And the angel told the apostle John to write these things down. And so he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, Jesus is the door. He says so in John chapter 10. I am the door. Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 says, I stand by the door. And now here in Revelation chapter 4, Jesus opens the door. And he opens up the door in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet. Now the sound we're going to hear at the rapture, which this is a picture of in Revelation chapter 4, We're going to hear a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And all these words that God puts in his word mean things. And you can kind of tie them together. Sometimes you get a good strong case. Sometimes they're just undeniable that they exist. So he had it, as it were, a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Okay? So this come up hither is the catching up that we call the rapture. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about being caught up. And here he says, come up hither. And it happens immediately. Okay? And it's a picture of the rapture of the body of Christ going into the heaven, the open door. And he says, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And if you read through the whole context, you'll see that John sees the throne of God, and then he sees the Spirit of God at the throne, and then he sees in chapter 5 the Lamb of God, and then he sees a rainbow around the throne, and he sees a sea of glass before the throne, and it's all a picture. You see the Godhead here, and then you see that heaven's a place that nobody can see. It's surrounded, but the natural elements that God put so nobody can find heaven. They can detect it with a telescope or go out into space and try to find it. And then he says he sees 24 elders, and it appears that the 24 elders could be the 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament that represent all the redeemed of the earth in heaven from Moses until the rapture. And then it changes. And then he sees four beasts. And it pictures these beasts that are, they have the picture, they have a face of a man or the face of a lion or the face of an ox and a face of an eagle. And they are the four accounts of the Gospels. Jesus was the man, he was the servant, he was deity, and he was the king. And in verse 8, we'll pick up here, he says, and the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. That's God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, God the Holy Ghost is holy. And he says, which was and is to come. The second coming is still coming. The second part of the Advent is coming. And while I believe this is a picture of the rapture, and we're all in heaven, and we're looking around at the wonder of all the things that John has just seen, and we're like a deer in the headlights, and you hear, holy, 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 and that's your cue, okay? You know what to do. You get down on your knee, right? It says in verse 9, when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him and lived forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, okay? There's crowns in heaven. One of the crowns that I wrote down, I think there's about five different crowns, the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, there's a crown of righteousness, I believe there's the crown for the soul winner. If you would hold your place there, and we'll look at one of the crowns here in 2 Timothy 4:8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul speaking here, and he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Because Paul was to end his ministry, and he said that he had finished his course. He had kept the faith. And he says, not unto me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness, and we get to throw it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ because he gave it to us, and he's deserving of it back. Everything that he gave is his, and he is deserving of it all back. There may be less crowns to be thrown at the throne than there should be if people do not love the appearing of Jesus Christ and obey all the other will of God that he would have us to do while we're on this earth. So if you would, go back to Revelation chapter 4. And verses 11 is where I'm heading. And so, they cast their crowns, and this is what they say. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. He's to receive all the glory, all the honor, all the power. He's omniscient, right? He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's going to receive all glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things. They're all his to begin with. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. The next thing that we need to prepare for is to please God, right? We love him. We bear fruit. We do it in grace. And now we please God. So I wrote down some things here that the Bible says about pleasing God. And if you look in Hebrews 11:6, and we'll kind of walk through these. We're going to look them up. But Hebrews 11:6 gives us another aspect of this pleasure. And verse 6 says in Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, we wonder where faith comes from. You look and say, well, who got faith? Who has faith? Who doesn't have faith? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and again, hearing by the word of God. You can't get around it. You can't please God without knowing his word, having faith of that word. And then he goes on to explain faith in Romans chapter 10, and he says, faith is on this wise, that if thou wilt confess the Lord Jesus Christ with thy mouth and believe that God had raised him from the dead in your heart, thou shalt be saved. So it takes salvation to get this faith. In Romans chapter 8, it said that he is in the flesh cannot please God. You have to be the spiritual man. See, I wrote Ephesians 1:5 here for some reason. Let me look it up and see what I wrote that for. Okay, so he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption, this has nothing to do with Calvinism, we're predestined to be like Jesus Christ if we receive him. It's predetermined that we should be like Christ. And he predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He did this. He gave us this grace and this opportunity to be saved because it was of the good pleasure of his will. And if we don't do this, if we don't receive Christ, we don't please him. And then he goes on to talk about how we should walk in this life to please God. And we'll just kind of go down these in order. Sometimes I wonder how to put this down. And so I'm just going to go in chronological order. And if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wrote a lot of them here, so I'm going to have to review them in my own mind. So it says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For after the wisdom of God, The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so preaching the gospel that everybody has to hear and receive was pleasing to God. If you would, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. These are things that are pleasing to God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Then he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This mystery is the mystery of the church. This is the mystery of the church between the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the second coming is the church age. And this mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul. You can read about that in, I think it's Romans 15 or 16. He talks about the mystery. But this mystery that he revealed to us to let us know it pleases him that we know it. If you would, go to Colossians chapter 1. And there are more in here than what I have written down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. It says that we, and this is again a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church. He said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Okay? So this grace that God has given us, he asked us to walk worthy of it. And he says to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That pleases the Lord. To walk worthy of what he's given us. He says this a couple other times. I could have put them in a row, but I'll just go down the line here. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Or 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is talking about what God had done for them. And he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So when we give out the gospel, it pleases the Lord. When we walk worthy of the vocation that he gave us as a born-again believer, it pleases the Lord. And then over here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, those in Thessalonica, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And Paul teaches, and the apostles do, and all of them refer to the word of God as how we are to walk in this life. That pleases the Lord. I do enough things that don't please the Lord. I want to do some that do. So, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10 and 12. Again, he says, when he shall come, second coming, to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, they told the truth, they told the word of God in that day. Verse 11 says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. It's all there in this verse. Faith, power, grace, and pleasing God. A couple more here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. S- 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. This is a servant in the war of the battle that we have to live this life and to present the gospel and to live for Jesus Christ. And he says, no man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Okay? We can't get too involved in the world. We can do our civic duty. We can do things that we should do for our family, but we can't get involved in the world, in the affairs of this world, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay? If you're going to be a soldier for the Lord, you can't get involved in the worldly things, and you may have to give up some things. You may have to sacrifice some things. But it pleases him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. 1 John chapter 3. So pleasing God isn't a hidden thing. It's here in the scriptures. And the Lord wants us to know it. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And here's a promise. Now this is more aimed at the last days. But there are other promises like this in the epistles of Paul and in the Gospels. And verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we're pleasing God, if we are truly pleasing God, if you ask for something that helps you to please God in your walk on this earth, in bearing fruit and grace and loving him and wanting to please God as a soldier, well, he's not obligated as he was to the Jews. But it says here that we will receive of him what we need if we're doing what he wants us to do. It's not a blanket statement. I'm not going to have a bunch of new cars and a new house and a barbecue grill that does 55 functions, okay? It's just that if we're pleasing God, he's going to give us what we need to do that. And we'll come to a close here. If you would, we'll look at, and we've got two or three more verses to look at. We'll look in the book of John, John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. But Jesus said, well, I'm not sure if I got the right passage here. 29 says, and he sent me, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Okay? Jesus is our example. He does what had pleased God, and then he asks us to do them. And we'll finish up in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, there's a couple of verses here. Chapter 2, verse 5. He leaves this admonition to us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Because Christ said he does all things to please the Lord, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, okay? And he goes on to tell how that he was being in the form of God. Come on in. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. And here's where I'm going with verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, put this mind, have this mind which is in Christ in you, and he became obedient unto death. That's us. We're to be obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross was his. Right. We may never suffer the cross, and we don't suffer much in this country. Persecution type suffering. We may suffer for our mistakes and for our sins and for all of our faults. We do that more than anything. But we're to be obedient unto death. And then the last verse I'll read is in same here in Philippians chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," okay? He's still talking about the obedience. "Not as in my presence only," the Apostle Paul, "but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And that is not the salvation of your soul. That's the salvation of your life on this earth. Work it out with fear and trembling, that you don't do the wrong thing, but you do the right thing because it pleases God. And it says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you," that's the power and the grace, "to will and to do of his good pleasure." God works in us, and he wants to, and it pleases him when we do it. It's not arbitrary. It doesn't happen without our effort in part to try to please God. He'll give us everything we need. It's a difficult thing to do. I like to rely on myself a lot, but the Lord says, here's the truth, here's the way, here's the life. So we'll close there. Father, we do thank you for your love, for your goodness, and for your words. And Lord, we ask your blessings now on the rest of our time here as we're assembled together and have fellowship and worship you. And we do it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.